will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And while you're looking for it, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, speak to us through these words today. We want to hear from you and we want to be transformed by you today. So Lord, speak to us through these words. And as always, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, last week we had looked at Isaiah 54, verse 17, and we concluded that the best application of that verse is probably in dealing with the lies and voices in our head. Isaiah 54, 17 is that familiar passage that everyone quotes, "No weapon formed against you shall prevail." But we really looked into what that means and what the Hebrew structure is, and it's not talking about physical weapons or attacks. It really, we should be applying that to the lies in our head. Today we're going to continue to sort of on that theme, but looking at it from a New Testament passage in 2 Corinthians 10. We probably all have our moments with the war in our head, right? When those competing voices in our head begin to tell us things that we just know aren't right. But those voices seem to get louder and louder and more convincing sometimes, don't they? And eventually those voices can begin to dictate our behavior. These thoughts can be both how we view ourselves and how we interact with others. And this can include spiritual warfare, past wounds, things spoken over us. All of that comes together then to fuel these voices in our head. So I want to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 10 to begin to help us understand how to deal with the competing voices in our head. All right. "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you in a way. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Well, the first couple of verses here, the context is Paul is dealing with some people in the Corinthian church who were questioning his authority and his methods. There were actually people in the Corinthian church that were saying, "Is Paul really an apostle? Is he really qualified to do this stuff that he does?" But the Corinthian people don't have any just cause for their complaints. Paul has been firmly established by God as an apostle, as a leader. His fruit, his track record, everything he's done is all plain to see. And it's all there, right? And some of their complaints were really petty. They complained that when he was there, he was timid, but when he would write a letter, he was bold. I mean, so their complaint was a little bit petty. So Paul's beginning, that's the context where he's leading into this thing here. Verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Man, that's a good word right there. Paul realizes that this is a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare, not a worldly one. But notice the contrast that Paul sets up here. I love this. We live in the world. That's the reality, but we can't fight like the world does. We're stuck in this world, but we're not going to fight like this world. Because it's spiritual warfare, Paul realizes that he can't respond to them with worldly means or methods. Paul sees behind their complaint a spirit that is not God. So we must deal with the issue from a spiritual perspective, or he must deal with it from a spiritual perspective. All right, verse 4. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So Paul begins to deal with this not as a physical issue, but as a spiritual issue. We can't fight spiritual issues with physical weapons. I see this every day. People are trying to fight spiritual issues with physical weapons. It doesn't work. We must fight spiritual problems with spiritual weapons. Paul says the spiritual weapons that he is going to fight with have the power to demolish strongholds. The implication is that Paul sees their criticism of him being rooted in a demonic stronghold. He sees that this is a spirit issue. Their attacks, their criticism of him, he's seeing, hey, this is a spiritual issue. This is spiritual warfare. This isn't in the physical realm. Now, the Greek word used here means It refers to a place where an enemy can hide and launch an attack from. In fact, the word can refer to castle, fort, or cave. Paul is referring to a spiritual stronghold, the kind of stronghold that is a collection of lies, thoughts, and pretensions that the enemy can then use to launch an attack on us. There is nothing physical about this. This is in our head and is in the spirit realm. Paul now begins talking about how to deal with these strongholds. Now, many English translations put, "we tear down thoughts" or "we destroy arguments" into the next verse, verse 5, but in the Greek it belongs here in verse 4. The EHV version has it this way, and I'm sorry, I can't put that on the screen. It's not licensed for projection. The EHV has, "certainly the weapons of our warfare are not those of the flesh, but weapons made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. We tear down thoughts." End of verse 4, and then it goes into verse 5. So those concepts of tearing down belong in verse 4. Now remember, the stronghold or fortress are thoughts or arguments born in the demonic realm. Then in the tearing down, what's interesting is there's a noun and a verb used to convey the idea of tearing something down that's been lifted up. The EHV has "tearing down strongholds, we tear down thoughts." One is a noun and one is a verb. The noun meaning destroying, destruction. The verb meaning to pull, to take, to pull down. Paul is adding this emphasis to show how important it is to stop and destroy these thoughts. He sneaks in a little meta-narrative on us on this idea of pulling down these thoughts. Like, this is really important that you tear down these thoughts. The idea here is that these false thoughts have been lifted up and made high and now need to be taken down. The implication is that these thoughts are taking the place of Jesus. All right? That's what Paul's getting at. He's saying what they're thinking and what they're saying has been lifted up to the point it's now replacing Jesus. And he is, after all, the only one who has been truly lifted up. This is what's interesting. One of the lexical definitions of this word, to take down, means to take down as from a cross. In other words, we have lifted up this false thought and put it on a cross where Jesus belongs. Yeah, wow. And so Paul is saying, take that thing down off the cross. That ain't Jesus. Paul is teaching us to tear down and bring down these thoughts and lies that have been lifted up. The people in Corinth who were questioning Paul had allowed their own human thoughts and reason to become lifted up, at least in their own minds, right? And once it became lifted up in place of Jesus, it became demonically empowered. See, if we put anything in the place of Jesus, the demons will empower that. So if we take our own thoughts, our own reason, our own pretension, and we lift that up, you just demonically empowered that thing. So we must be careful with what thoughts we lift up in our hearts and minds. And what thoughts we expose ourselves to, okay? Not just what's happening in our own mind. We have a lot of narratives in our society that are not godly, but still presumed to be true, right? Somebody nod your head. Tell me you're with me, right? There's a lot of narratives out there that are being, hey, this is true, but it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, right? People watch a YouTube video and think that it's the gospel truth. Well, it's on YouTube, must be true. You know, anyone can make a YouTube video. Anyone can make a YouTube video. You can put the letters DR in front of your name and make a video. Oh, Dr. Tim said this. Oh, it must be true. We must be careful with what we subject ourselves to. Amen? All right, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Many English translations use this word pretension, but it's actually two words in the Greek, a noun and a verb. A very good literal translation would be every high thing lifted up against, which is actually how the YLT renders it. What is being lifted up? Arguments, human reason, thinking, and lies. But here's the thing that I want you to catch. In the Greek, it's in the passive form. You know how I love to geek out in the passive form, right? Usually, Usually the passive form has something to do with what God is doing to us. Probably the best one is in Ephesians where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's in the passive form, so it understands it. Be being filled, and it's happening to us. We have no part of it. But here, these lies and pretensions and arguments, they're being lifted up against us without our volition. This is how the enemy is attacking us. This is the definition of spiritual warfare. These lies, these pretensions, this thinking, it's being lifted up against us without our volition because it's in the passive form. You know, I was trying to think of a good example of this, and I've met several people, and I just met somebody like this recently. God created them and gifted them to be very logical and analytic people, right? But then the enemy can come and use that gifting, use that logic, and begin to lift it up against them. Well, God can't be true because this doesn't work that way. God can't be true. God won't do this thing because it doesn't work that way, logically. Logically, it doesn't work that way. You know, there's a story in this book where God wanted to get somebody's attention, and he had that man's donkey speak to him. There's nothing logical in this book. God decided, I'm going to save the world by having my son die on a cross. There's no logic in that. Having a donkey speak to you, there's no logic in that. But the enemy will take that logic, oh, God can't be true because that doesn't work that way. So he takes the things, even the things of God, and then lifts them up against us. That's spiritual warfare. And oftentimes, the enemy lifts these lies and thoughts up against us by rubbing them up against our old wounds. Old wounds make easy entry points for these lies and thoughts. But that's a whole other message for another day, right? But the fact that this is in the passive form tells me that there's probably two different things going on here. The passive form shows us that the enemy can just take thoughts and lies and pretensions and just shove them up against us, right? Like, here, bam, take that. But it also shows me that our own human reason can become lifted up. When we think about it too much, in our own minds, it can become lifted up. And so often we get to believing something and we believe it so hard that it becomes lifted up against us because it's not truth. We heard a little morsel of something somewhere and it seemed to resonate with us. It seemed to speak to us. And so we grabbed onto that thing and we held that thing. I believe this! But it's not true. It's not true of God. It's not true of Jesus. So then it becomes a thing that's lifted up against us in the passive form. Continuing in verse 5, Paul now shows us an important contrast. So these things, that these pretensions that are lifted up against us, against the knowledge of God. All these thoughts, pretensions, and these high things that have been lifted up are being set in contrast to the knowledge of God. So now we have two competing forces. We'll always have these choices between the thoughts of the enemy and our own human reason and the knowledge of God. These two competing choices will ever be before us. These are as certain as death and taxes. The knowledge of God is perfect and true all the time. The knowledge of God is referring to the total nature and character of God, and the knowledge of God is also the purpose of God. And so we've got the total true nature of God, his character, his purpose, and then we've got these thoughts and lies and pretensions that are always being lifted up against them. So we have to be able to understand the character and nature of God to tell the difference. What does this look like? Well, of course, you can look a thousand different ways, but let me try to unpack a little bit here for you. You see, you were created by God in his image. Therefore, you are perfect and true, beautiful and glorious. You were created on purpose, for his kingdom. Ephesians 3:19 says, we are to know his love which surpasses all knowledge. His love for you is so great, it's beyond your ability to understand it. That is what is absolutely true in the knowledge of God, right? God loves you more than you can understand it. You are perfect, you are true, you are beautiful, and you are glorious. But when that voice comes in your head, the lies, it says, you're no good, you're never going to amount to anything, you're a failure, you screwed up, you're ugly, you're dumb, you have no purpose, it's too late for you. I can't do this. Guilt, shame. God is not going to come through for you. God comes through for other people, but he won't come through for you. I just heard that lie from someone this week. Or pride. I know better than you, and I know better than God. I've heard people say that. Let me give you a very specific example. The lie in your head says, I can't do this, but when you compare that to the truth of what God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do you see the difference? But remember, these thoughts are being lifted up against you without your volition. For the people in the Corinthian church, it was human reason. They had become very prideful. Those thoughts for them sounded more like, we don't have to follow Paul. He's not a good leader. He's not established by God. He's too inconsistent, bold one minute, timid the next. But that all was flowing out of their human pride. But Paul is saying these things are being lifted up against them. Now, here's the danger in all of this. When we listen to that voice or that thought for more than a few seconds, we become prone to start believing it. It's hard to not believe your own thoughts sometimes, right? And if we start believing it, then we start putting it above what is true in the knowledge of God. Catch this. Once we give consent or agreement to a lie or a false thought, that is what makes it powerful. We empower the lie when we agree with it. I've done a lot of deliverance in my ministry. And usually I just got to get the person to say, I just want you to say, I do not believe that. I do not agree with that. And then the demon will leave. Because when you've agreed with that false thought, you just empowered it. Because we made that thought or that lie higher than the truth of who Jesus is in our life. And once it becomes a high thing, we have the potential then for a stronghold. And once it's a stronghold, it can influence our life, and the enemy can launch even more attacks from there. Once we've developed a stronghold, now that, remember that word means cave or fort or castle, now the enemy has a place to just keep launching attacks from us, on us, from that place. And here's the thing. Usually other people, when that's happening to us, usually other people can see it, but the persons themselves, they don't see it because they've been so influenced by it. When we have bought into a lie, what does that look like? Let me try to explain that a little bit. When you have a cold, think about the common cold that we all get in the winter. That cold can have many symptoms. Runny nose, cough, fever, sore throat, etc. But the root cause is an infection, right? You've got a bacterial or a viral infection. When the enemy lifts these lies up against us and we believe them, they become the infection. But the infection may have many symptoms. Anger, depression, anxiety, self-criticism, criticism of others, denial, shame, hopelessness, isolation, insecurity. Those are all the symptoms of a stronghold. And often we try to deal with the symptoms, but ultimately we have to deal with the root cause, the infection, which is the lie that we've believed. The symptoms might try to tip us off to what the real issue is, but we can't focus on the symptoms. We must go deeper and deal with the root lie. Think about it this way. If you've got a cold and you take cold medication, all it does is mask the symptoms, right? The only way to get rid of the cold is to get an antibiotic to deal with the infection, right? That's the same with these strongholds. We'll have lots of symptoms, and the world will tell us to apply lots of quick fixes to get the symptoms to go away, but we have to deal with the root cause, the lie that we've believed, or the lie that's been lifted up against us. So what do? How do we fight back? Well, we fight back with weapons that are not of this world, but rather spiritual weapons that God has provided for us, right? Verse 5 ends with, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Two key principles here. Take captive and make obedient. First, take captive. The word take captive here means to make a prisoner. Taking the thought in your head and making it your prisoner rather than the other way around. The wording Paul uses here stands in contrast to the idea of pretensions being lifted up against us. Remember, he's saying the pretensions are being lifted up against us, but then as we fight back, we're supposed to take that thought and say, no, you're my prisoner. I hold you. The verb to take captive here is in the Greek, it's I'm having a mind blank here. It's in a form in the Greek where it's ongoing. It's a participle. There's the word I'm looking for. It's a participle, so it's ongoing. So this is something that we're going to keep doing. The battle never ends. You're going to constantly be doing this process of taking these thoughts captive. It also says take every thought captive, not just the bad ones. Every thought must come into alignment with the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to see if it agrees with the knowledge of God. In our day, the media constantly bombards us with messages that are not of God. By taking every thought captive, we prevent the slow, subtle slide of our thoughts. See, if we wait till it's a bad thought to take it captive, it's too late. That's why he's saying take every thought captive so you can discern where this thought's coming from. So how do we take the thought captive? We start by grabbing hold of that thought and not letting it roll around in our head. Don't entertain it. Don't play with it. That's when these thoughts are being lifted up against us by the enemy, we tend to entertain those thoughts and play with them. That's where we get into trouble. Stop it, grab it, take hold of that thought. Once we've taken hold of the thought, we can determine its origin. Is this simply from the enemy to discourage me or take me out? If it is, then just speak against it. Speak the knowledge of God. For example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And repent if you believe the lie. Repenting breaks the power of it. So we take the thought captive, and then we determine, where did the thought come from? Is this the enemy? Or is this my own thought and learning and understanding that's becoming lifted up in place of Christ? I've recently heard things like a Christian who didn't think Jesus could help them through something. Wait a minute, what? Thinking something other than Jesus can help us. Someone came to this church many years ago and told me point blank, we have to get this certain politician elected or we will never be able to see revival. I'm like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What? Revival's connected to who's in office? I've been living a lie. I thought it was Jesus. If we think something other than Jesus can help us, we're in trouble. Repent and acknowledge Jesus as the authority and truth over your life. And then thirdly, once we take that thought captive, is this from my past? Is this an old wound that is speaking to me? Or is this old wound being irritated by something that's being rubbed up against it? If that's the case, work through the healing of the wound and get help, and that's a whole other message as well. Then after we are to take it captive, it says we are to make it obedient to Christ. The thought must come into alignment with what Jesus says. All of my thoughts must be obedient to Jesus. All of them. If a thought does not line up with the knowledge of God, it must become obedient to Jesus and leave my mind. I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that does not agree with what God thinks about me. And God made you, and he made you perfect, and he made you in his image. So you better be careful with what you think about yourself. But I must be the one to put the pressure on the thought and force its obedience. I heard someone say this recently, and I thought, wow, that's really incredible. In the day and age that we live in, there are a lot of people I know that just really, really struggle with their thought life and just getting control and captive of their thoughts. And this person suggested, use your phone and set a timer to go off every 10 minutes, all day long, every 10 minutes, every 10 minutes, every 10 minutes. And then when the alarm goes off, just stop and become aware of your thoughts. Become aware of, where's my mind been for the last 10 minutes? Go through them. Are these from Jesus? Are these not from Jesus? Take captive and take obedient the things that need to be dispelled with. And then focus on what is Jesus in your life. If you do that for 3 days, you will gain complete and total control back over your life and over your mind. Every 10 minutes, just stop and become aware of what your thoughts are and where they're going and who they're from. People are like, well, that seems like a lot of work. Well, do you want to be free or not? I mean, sometimes things in life are a lot of work, right? All right. I will just crash land it and invite the worship team to come back up.